Okay, I think I'm on. Good morning. It's good to see you all today. And I'm assuming you can hear me. If you can't, you'll probably just disappear. So I see Terry's. Thank you, Terry, for that. Appreciate that. Always good to get that feedback. Well, so good to be with you this morning and all the way from Bancroft. And it's just as hot out here probably as it is out in your place. And I was just reminded today, just not only of the blessing of this technology, but also of the problems it can create. So I shared at the Lord's table this morning, as many of you know. And then during that time, as I was in the middle of doing that, my son-in-law and my daughter walked into the room. They had just arrived at our house to join us for the second meeting. And so they were distracting me a little bit, at least Bethany was, as they came in. And so then I thought, well, when I was done praying, I thought I'll give Bethany a mild rebuke, thinking I had turned my microphone off, which I had not done. And so if you heard some strange things, it was a loving poking at my daughter rebuke. But nonetheless, I was reminded of the fact that you heard and all of that because I didn't turn my microphone off. But I'm also reminded of the fact that Lord hears and knows everything as well. But that being said, it's so good to be with you this morning. We have Josh and Bethany with us. We also have their little baby, Maverick, who came into this world January the 3rd. He's with us too. Eleanor has now taken him downstairs as he was singing rather too loudly for those songs that we had. So he was taken downstairs for his little, where I won't hear him down there. But in any case, it's so good to be with you. And we just trust the Lord will bless our time together. And I just want to ask you to turn in your Bible, please, to John chapter 14, John chapter 14 and verse 1. And these are some very familiar verses to us. And probably for all of us, or most of us, if not all of us, John chapter 14 and verse 1. But even though we know them so well, we can also, there's still always so much more that we can gain as we look at them again and again. So John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And let's just, again, just ask God to bless our time together. Lord, we want to thank you so much this morning just for your blessings toward us. We want to thank you for the forgiveness of sins through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection. And we thank you that even right now, he's at the right hand of the Father. And Father, we thank you. We've been brought into a living relationship with yourself through faith in him. And we have the Holy Spirit residing in our hearts. Lord, what a blessing it is to know forgiveness and to be saved. And what a blessing it is to have your holy word. We just ask, Lord, that as we would open it together, that you would minister to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who recorded these words for us, will minister them to our hearts, and that you will draw us to a deeper understanding, a deeper appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you, Lord, for this means of contact. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you give us for one another. And we just thank you, Lord, for the technology that exists for us to be able to do this. We give you thanks, and we ask all of these things in Christ Jesus' blessed and worthy name. Amen. In the last century, the philosopher named Bertrand Russell, he was an outspoken atheist. So I had never heard his name before, but I came across this illustration. Bertrand Russell, an outspoken atheist. He even wrote a book called Why I Am Not a Christian. And when he was 81 years old, he was interviewed on a BBC radio talk show. The interviewer asked him, what is it you have to hang on to when death is so obviously close to you? Quite a question. What do you have to hang on to when death is so obviously close? And his sad response was this: I have nothing to hang on to but grim, unyielding despair. Well, that's a very sad place to be in. And Tom, I know you were mentioning this morning that you were in the hospital with someone and their loved one had just passed away, and you were seeking to console and encourage that person and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so sad that there are so many going out into a lost eternity with no hope and just grim despair. And beyond that, we realize that they are going into that eternal judgment as well. But for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to dread the future. We don't dread death. We don't need to question what lies beyond the here and now. But as believers, we have a hope of life beyond this life. We have life beyond the grave. We have an eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that hope is something which is secure. It's something which is settled. It's something which gives us great satisfaction as well. And even though we go through rough times and we go through tough times, that hope enables us to keep on going. It enables us to keep rejoicing. It enables us to keep looking up no matter what it is that we face, because we know that we're going to see the Lord Jesus very, very soon. I know that I shared that with you this morning as we thought about those Greek individuals coming and saying, sir, we want to see Jesus. Or in the King James, it said it this way: we would see Jesus. And for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see Jesus, and we're looking forward to that. Now, the hope that we have is based upon what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And we know that his teaching, it's been a great blessing to generations upon generations of believers. And this morning, we're looking at one of the clearest and dearest of passages of Scripture that tells us all about that hope. It was given, this passage of Scripture was spoken in that upper room the night that Jesus was betrayed. The night before he was nailed onto that cross, he was talking about the hope that we have in him. And so let's again look at that this morning and look at some of these simple but these beautiful truths, which hopefully are an encouragement to you this morning. I've got two basic headings or divisions in the passage this morning. In verse 4-6, we have the fact that the Lord Jesus is our hope for heaven. And in verse 7-11, we have the fact that the Lord Jesus is one with the Father in heaven. The Lord Jesus is our hope for heaven, and the Lord Jesus is one with the Father in heaven. So I'll try to remember to repeat that when we get to verse 7. But first of all, the Lord Jesus is our hope for heaven. And one of the first things that the Lord talks about in verse 1 is the fact that we need to have faith and not fear. You know what fear feels like, don't you? I'm sure that you've experienced it probably even rather recently. You might have even felt it this morning. I think we probably feel that sense of fear just about every week that goes by. There's always something that we get worked up about. In our passage this morning, it says, let not your heart be troubled. And as we look at that word, as it's given in the Greek and we translate it into English, we find that that word can mean fearful, anxious, disturbed, distressed. So we might not use the word troubled very much, but we might say, you know, I'm feeling so fearful, or I'm feeling so anxious, or I'm feeling disturbed, I'm feeling distressed. And the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you have confidence in God, believe also in me, or have confidence also in me. Well, let's just go back in our minds to the circumstances that the disciples were facing. Why is the Lord saying to them, let not your heart be troubled? Well, they were troubled. He had just announced that he was departing immediately almost. He said that they weren't going to be able to follow him immediately where he was going. He said he was about to be betrayed by one of the group. And actually, the betrayer at this point had already left the room now. And now he's talking to those 11 disciples who are truly his. Judas has left the room by the beginning of chapter 14. He said he was about to be betrayed. He's also said to Simon Peter that he was going to deny him three times. He said to the group that they're going to run away. They're going to desert him right when he needs them. And so this was troubling news. And I think had we heard that news as well, we would have felt tremendously anxious, tremendously disturbed, tremendously distressed. We face troubling times. I was going to say all the time, but much of the time we face troubling times and difficult things to face. But in the middle of those things that cause us to feel anxious, the Lord would want us to remember this particular truth: let not your heart be troubled. In other words, the anxiety is there, the fear is there, the trouble is there. We feel it immediately rise up in our hearts. And he says to us, you have to make a decision to set that aside. You have to make a conscious decision. I am not going to worry about this. I'm not going to be anxious about this. I'm going to decide to believe in God, and I'm going to decide to believe in the Lord Jesus. This is the moment for me to trust the Lord. Now, it's interesting because the Lord was going to be nailed to the cross the very next morning. He was going to be arrested that same night, just within minutes or just within about an hour or so of him saying these words, maybe at the most 2 hours, he was going to be arrested. And they were going to feel great fear and great anxiety. And yet, in those times, he says to us, as he said to them, you can trust me. You can trust me. Well, why was the Lord able to say that? Well, we are able to trust the one who has everything under his control, aren't we? And to place our faith in the Lord Jesus, of course, is to place our faith in the one who died on the cross for our sins. I want to think about that starting point of faith for us. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, I think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And what a wonderful gospel truth it is that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and is alive today and offers us everlasting life. When we put our faith and our trust in him, we pass from death to life. We find the forgiveness of sins, and we belong to the Lord forever and ever. And so we have a hope there, and we have a tremendous peace there, and there should be a tremendous joy there as well. But first of all, we need to think about the one then who we're placing our faith in. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me, trust in me. I want to tell you that, and sometimes when I feel like my heart could just about stop because of the fear, the anxiety, we've probably all felt it where you just feel like your heart just drops into your stomach. I felt it when I felt almost physically sick as a result of it. And your heart starts racing, your pulse just goes crazy, your blood pressure probably goes through the roof. And those are the times You know, and those are the times when sometimes I've grabbed John chapter 14 and I read John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you're trusting in God, trust also in me. We belong to a Savior who knew exactly what was going on. They didn't understand. They didn't know what was going on. It all took them by surprise, but not one part of it took him by surprise. And nor was he at any moment was it beyond his control. And so it's good for us to remember that. Well, he says we need to have faith, not fear. Secondly, the Father's home is not a false hope. Look at what he says next. In my Father's house are many mansions, or many dwelling places, or many rooms. Or if you want to think of it this way, in my Father's house, there's lots of room. There's lots of places there for everyone who will be saved. And if it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I'm not giving you a false hope. I'm not just talking about some pie in the sky. I know that sometimes people talk about things and they say, well, you know, I'll just share this and it's an encouraging thought. And people will say, well, isn't that a nice idea? It's nice to sort of think about that. I remember thinking that Santa Claus was a nice idea. I remember thinking that that was it was pretty neat to me to think about him. And when I realized it was a false hope, and then I realized, I just felt like the rug was pulled out from underneath me. And I won't say much more about that. But the point is this, we don't have a false hope. The Father's home is not a false dream. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know, the Lord Jesus talked so often about his Father, didn't he? I think about him being 12 years old and he was in the temple and Mary and Joseph were looking for him. And then they found him and he said, did you not know I must be about my Father's business? Didn't you know that I'm here to do what my Father wants me to do? And Jesus was always talking about his Father. We have the privilege of working with some youth on Saturday nights, and we're doing Zoom get-togethers with them. And so we have about 11, 12 of us all together online doing that. And I guess there's about 10 kids. And it's kind of interesting last night because some of them were down in the States, just a handful of them. And some were in Peterborough and some were up here in Bancroft. And there we are, we're all in the same place together on our screen. And but as we were doing that, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. And so we've been looking at our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on. And I was drawing attention to the kids. I was pointing out to them the fact that we pray to our Heavenly Father. What a blessing it is that the Lord Jesus Christ came from his Father's presence, and he came and he died on the cross. And of course, he spoke so often about his Father. And here he speaks about the Father's house, and what he's going to do is he's going to take us home to be with the Father. And so we have this relationship with the Father. Jesus talked about him so much. And so he says, if it wasn't true, I would have told you. He says, I tell you the way it is and just as it is. And so we need to take him at his word, and that's what he's telling us to do. He says, we have a home which he's preparing for us. He says, I go to prepare a home, a place for you. And so he tells us where he's going. He said, I'm going, he says, my Father's house, and then he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And that is wonderful news for us. But you know, one thing that we need to realize is that in going to prepare a place for us, he had to go via the cross. Now, I very often, and if I were coming out to Barrie this morning, which I did not, but if I was coming out in my car, and so it did save me a little bit of gas, I suppose, but I don't mind the trip really. But I know it's a long way from Bancroft down a pretty empty, desolate kind of road. There's no restaurants at all open on a Sunday morning. Not till you get to Aurelia. And so what I'll do sometimes is I put a little Via point in there, or I'll go via Tim Hortons. I'll stop in there and grab my coffee because I want to make sure I stay awake for the rest of the trip on that last little bit down to Barrie. And so I go via Tim Hortons to get to where you are. Well, that's not the same really as we have here, but the point is this, is that the Lord was going to go to heaven to prepare a place for us. But that most important and that all-important stop-off place, or that place that he went via the cross, and he laid down his life for us. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Christ died for our sins. Folks, there is no place prepared for us, and there is no heaven for us, and there is no Father for us in heaven without the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life at the cross. And aren't you glad that he did that? And he went there to prepare a place for us. And it's because of his suffering for our sins that there's a place in heaven today as we've trusted him. He tells us also about the fact that we have a promise of being in Christ's presence. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, I don't know about you, but I think I very often, when I think about heaven, I think about the streets of gold, and I think about maybe the heavenly choir, and I think maybe about my mansion in heaven, whatever that looks like. It may not be Buckingham Palace, I don't know. It might be smaller, it might be bigger, but it'd be way better than Buckingham Palace. But maybe I think about the streets of gold or the heavenly choir or my heavenly home there. But if I'm not thinking about the Savior, I've missed the point altogether. Look at what he says. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what it's all about. It's about being with him. And so he wasn't abandoning his disciples, but he said, I'm going to come, and I'm going to come myself and take you to be with myself. The greatest part of heaven, the greatest thing about heaven, will to be with the Lord Jesus and to see the one who laid down his life for us. When I was just a little boy, and I know I was just about 4, maybe 5, but I think I was still only 4 years old, and my mom used to walk me up to school. I had 2 older brothers who went there as well, but they always let the younger children in the younger grade out half an hour earlier than the other children. And this was to allow the smaller kids to get out before the bigger ones got out. My mom usually came up and she would collect me from school, and we would walk down the street together. This one particular day that I remember coming out, and I think I was probably only about 4, and I came out, and there was my grandfather there. Now, my grandfather was a pretty quiet man, an unassuming sort of man, but a very loving and a very warm and very kind man, and a man that I knew already at that age who loved the Lord, and I knew he loved me. And I remember seeing my grandfather there. What a surprise. And I was excited to see him. I was so excited. And he, in his own quiet way, said, hello, David. Your mother can't come today, and we're visiting your house, and I was sent up to come and collect you. And so I went over towards him, and he took me right by the hand, and we walked down the road together, crossed the road together. And I remember that distinctly. And you know what was the real joy of the whole thing? Was that my grandfather himself had come for me. That was really pretty special. Do you realize the Lord Jesus himself is coming? And he's not sending his angels. He's not even sending his top angel. He's not even sending all the angels. He's coming himself to take us to be with himself. And he says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Well, he says to them, he says, I expect you to know where I'm going, and I expect you to know how to get there. And we would say, well, of course they should know. He just talked about heaven. He just talked about the Father's house. And not only that, he had already said previously, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He'd also said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He had said how to get to heaven. He'd said he was going to heaven, but they didn't get it. And we see their collective confusion. It's expressed by Thomas. We often give Thomas a hard time, but at least when he didn't know what was going on, at least he said what he was thinking. He said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And we might, on this side of things, say, well, how could he not know where Jesus was going, and how could he not know the way? Well, the problem was that Jesus, the things that he was talking about didn't fit with their theology. What he was saying wasn't fitting with their expectations. you know, when you got everything figured out and you expect how things are going to work, and that's how things are, and that's what the agenda is, and that's what your agenda is, that's what you thought the whole agenda was, and then God is doing something different, and you're saying, I'm so confused, I've got no idea what's going on. God's changed the plans. No, God's changed your plans, or else your plans weren't quite right to begin with. And so at least Thomas, he expressed his confusion. See, they thought the Lord Jesus was about to set up his kingdom. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. They knew he was the Messiah. They were expecting him to set up his kingdom. He is going to set up his kingdom, but not yet. He was going to go to the cross and then ascend to heaven and prepare a place for us. And so he says, we don't know what's going on. At least Thomas said, we don't know what's going on. So what are you talking about? And I think there's a good example for us there. When we don't know what's going on, when it looks like the Lord's plans aren't our plans, when we lack direction in our own hearts, our own minds, we need to ask him for clarification. And the Lord gave it. And he says to them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, it's a clear explanation, isn't it? And I'd like to take a long time to talk about it, but I'm not going to, because I think we all know it fairly well. But just very, very simply, Jesus says that he is the only way. He says that he is the only truth. He says he is the only life, and that he gives eternal life, and that he brings us into a relationship with the Father, that the whole point of human existence is that we might be with God. We were created to be forever with God. Jesus Christ died on the cross so we might forever be with God. And so he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so, of course, he's explained to them where he's going. Then he, as we come into verse 7, here's the second part. Some of you wondered when I was going to get to this part. The Lord Jesus is the one with the Father in heaven. So the Lord Jesus is our hope for heaven. And the Lord Jesus is one with the Father in heaven. He said, if you known me, verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. They didn't seem to understand what he's talking about when he's saying, I'm going to go back to the Father. And then he says, I'm talking about the Father's house. And he says, no one can come to the Father except through me. And so he talks again and again about the Father. He says, if you knew who I was, then you'd know my Father, and you'd know what it is I'm talking about. And from now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Well, what's he talking about? I know in John 17, verse 3, a little later on, we read these words in John 17. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To see the Lord Jesus is to see the Father. Now, they're not one and the same, because we understand that the Trinity is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and so there's a distinction. But what he is saying to them is this. He says, from now on, you've actually seen the Father revealed in me, and you know him as well. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to do, isn't it? This so that we might come to know the Father. Philip didn't know what was being spoken about, so at least he had a question as well. And I find that all of these things interesting, because back in chapter 13, at the end of chapter 13, Peter's confused. He says, why can't I go with you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Why can't I come with you now, wherever it is you're going? Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Philip is saying, you're talking about the Father. If you could just show us the Father, then that would maybe bolster our faith. I think that's what he's saying. He says that'll be sufficient for us. That'll satisfy us if you could just reveal the Father to us. Well, I think Philip is saying, you know, you're somebody pretty special, because there's so many things that we've seen and so many things that you've said, but we need our faith bolstered. And so you're talking so much about the Father. Just reveal him to us. And I think he's looking for some sort of a special revelation in some way. And the Lord brings in a mild rebuke, and something that we need to consider for ourselves as well. He says, have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? Let's think about that for a moment. Philip, I've been with you for 3 years, and you've been with me for 3 years, and you don't know who I am yet? Well, So think about how many years you've been saved. And would the Lord say to us this morning, how long have you been with me and you still don't really understand who I am? We would say, well, of course we don't. Theologically, we understand that we don't really understand him properly. But what he goes on to say is this, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He says, Philip, I've been here. I'm here right in front of you. You're saying you want to see God. I'm already here. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They had a devalued sense of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. They knew that he was the Messiah. They knew that he was the Savior. They knew he was going to set up his kingdom. They knew he was sent from God. They knew he talked about his Father all the time, but there was something missing. And he goes on to say, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? He says, don't you get it that I am equal with the Father? Who is the Lord Jesus? Well, we often talk about it at Christmas time. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God with us. Philip is saying, if you could just show us God, reveal God to us, then maybe that would suffice us. And he says, you don't know who I am. And maybe we need to say to ourselves this morning that if I seem to think that the Lord Jesus is something less than the Father, something less than God, oh, he's special, but even as the Son of God, he's somehow just not as great as God the Father, there's something wrong in my thinking. The Lord Jesus is equal with the person of the Father, who is equal with the person of the Holy Spirit. They have distinct functions, and that's not even the best word to describe. And I know we don't understand the Trinity, but God the Father is God, and God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God, and they operate together, three in one. He says, how could you be asking me to reveal the Father to you? And so when we think about the Lord Jesus, when we think of him in that upper room, when we think about him washing the disciples' feet, when we think about him being beaten and then hanging on that cross and ascending from the grave, we are speaking about the person who is the living God, God with us. Oh, may we not have a devalued or our lack of appreciation as to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was someone very, very special. He says, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. What does he mean? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak in my own authority. What he means is this. I'm not speaking independently of the Father. I'm talking about the Father, but I'm not speaking independently of him. He says, if you're hearing my words, then you're hearing the Father's words. The things that I'm saying is what the Father is saying to you. And everything that he spoke and everything that he did was a representation of the Father. They worked in absolute harmony in that respect. Then he goes on to say this, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. He says, I want you to believe the reality of the triunity of God, of the Godhead, of the fact that I am one with the Father. And he says, if you need some sort of evidence, he says, believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He says, look at the evidence. So let's think about the evidence very, very quickly this morning. What is some of the evidence that he is the living God, that he is the Father? Think about a spotless life lived before men, that there is no sin in him. Think about the fact that he demonstrated love in so many, many ways and ultimately culminating in that death on the cross for us. Think about his opening of the truth of the scriptures. This morning, I know that we had that passage of scripture related to us in Luke's gospel about the two on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord opened up the scriptures and explained to them. Yes, the Lord opened up the truth. Think about the fact that he spoke in grace and truth, but he also spoke with authority. Think about the amazing miracles that he performed. Think about his control over nature. Think about the fact that he raised people from the dead. Wow, there's so many things. that we could think about this morning that would demonstrate to us the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is none other than the living God. So where does that leave us this morning? As we think about those two major headings that I brought to you this morning, and just to kind of explain the passage, the Lord Jesus is our hope for heaven, and the Lord Jesus is one with the Father in heaven. Well, the Lord says to us, don't be troubled. Don't feel anxious. We got news this morning of a friend of ours. It's actually Eleanor's brother's father-in-law. Eleanor's brother's father-in-law. Rolly Campo is his name. And he had a heart attack last night and was taken down into Belleville Hospital. And the only thing I know right now is that he's in Belleville Hospital. And I've been there for the very same reason. And so I know what some of the tests are that he's going to face and so on, already has faced. And I know the feeling of anxiety and anxiousness, the feeling of fear and worry. Do you feel like that? Maybe, and I realize there's a lot of older folks on board this morning, but maybe there's some younger ones as well. I know there are. Are you worried about school? Are you worried about camp? Are you worried about what if we open up camp and things don't go well? Are we worried about the church? Are we worried? What is it we're worried about? Are we worried about finances, about health, about our families? If you got family, if you got children, you know what worry feels like. You know exactly what it feels like. What is it you're worried about today? The Lord says, don't allow your heart to be troubled. Make a conscious decision to say, you know what? I'm not going to be anxious about this. I'm going to trust the Lord. And he tells us right away, you believe in God, believe also in me. You think they would have understood the deity of Christ in that one statement. You believe in God, believe also in me. Folks, we belong to, if we know Christ as our Savior, one who has everything under his control, one who went to the cross of Calvary, one who laid down his life, who rose again, the one who's opened up the way of heaven. And if, you know, the very worst that could happen to you today, what's the very worst that could happen to you? From a human perspective, you might die, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't know what you think about airplanes. There's not too many people going on an airplane anymore. I don't like heights, but for some strange reason, I don't mind a big airplane with just a little window, you know? And I actually like the window seat. But as everybody knows, it's the takeoff time and the landing time that people get anxious about. People start to grip the seat a little bit, right, when they're taking off. And I think about that and I think, well, what if this thing goes down? You know, when it's climbing up and you're thinking, if this thing goes back down again. And I often think this, well, if this thing goes down, I'm going up. I got nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. And there may be trials in this world and in this life that we have to go through, but we belong to one who is equal with the Father and one who's preparing a place for us even right now. Now, we don't have time to go into it. And if I was going to give you a second message, we'd look at the second part about how we have the Holy Spirit living within. So the Lord Jesus might be up in heaven today, but he's living in our hearts by the person of the Holy Spirit. In my Bible, he's called the Helper. He's the Comforter. He's the Encourager. He's the Strengthener. And so in whatever you face today or tomorrow or when the anxiety hits this week, when you get the news, whatever happens, you believe in God, says the Lord. Believe also in me. Trust him, the one who's got all things in his hand. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the one who went to the cross of Calvary and laid down his life for us. We would be without hope. We would be forever lost without what he did on the cross for us. And we just thank you so much that he paid the price for our sin. Lord, that he, the Holy One of God, would lay down his life and be punished on our behalf so that we might be saved forever. Lord, we want to thank you. And we admit that there are lots of times we don't know what's going on. We feel anxious. We feel stressed. And Lord, help us just to be like Philip and say, Lord, we don't know what's going on. Just show us what it is. Or rather, Thomas prayed that. And Lord, Philip said, just show us who the Father. And Lord, maybe there are times we can just say, Lord, just show us, remind us again of who you are Remind us again of your great power. Remind us again of your great love and your great grace. Lord, of your ability to carry us through. Lord, we thank you for that hope that we have beyond the grave. And Father, that it is a sure hope in the person of the Lord Jesus. We just ask your blessing on each one who's here today. And Lord, if there's anyone who's connected in this morning, anyone who hears this, who has not yet trusted the Lord Jesus, we pray that today they would invite the Savior into their life so that they might know the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We just pray all these things, Lord, in Christ Jesus' name.